Hey there, family. Thanks for checking out the podcast. I just want to give you a quick update for the summer of 2023. We're still going through real life theology. We're going to be talking about Christian convictions, discerning the essential, the important, and the personal, as well as kingdom living, what it looks like to live out love and holiness and make the kingdom tangible. But we're doing all of that primarily meeting through house churches. So these sermons may be a little shorter. They may be a little more interactive. Either way, I hope you enjoy them. Don't forget to rate this podcast, leave a comment, and share it with your friends. God bless. What is holiness?
Set apartness.
It does say right after, if you recall a couple weeks ago, a royal priesthood. And you know, I think I'm going to stand here so we can see the slides. So maybe scooch over there might be better today, or maybe you want to be out of my line of sight. You just want to be holy. It's the set apartness, you know? right after the idea of being a royal priesthood, I think it's around 1 Peter 2. It must be around verse 10 or verse 11. It says to abstain from passions of the flesh. And hey, in most sin lists of the Bible, they start with sexual sin, or we just jump to passions of the flesh. It sounds like that. But it's actually a much broader category. The flesh can be your mind. It can be desires. It's not just sexual appetite. It's hedonism. It's selfishness. It's self-seeking tendencies. It's these characteristics that are pre-Christian and pre-kingdom. It says you need to abstain from these things because now you have a kingdom lifestyle. So here's my technical definition for holiness. Holiness is a lifestyle of separation from self-rule to kingdom rule in the context of the kingdom of God. It is important because holiness reveals a people dedicated to God. Holiness is a marker and sign of kingdom life. And to make an illustration of that, who has seen this cinema classic?
Unfortunately.
Maybe you saw your dad watching it once, and that was a favorite of his. There's a big debate online right now whether or not Martin Short is actually funny. And a lot of people, it's like a big heated debate online right now, is trending this past week. Is Martin Short actually funny? Well, he was in this movie, The Three Amigos. Martin Short, Steve Martin, Chevy Chase. Raise your hand if you've seen it. All right, I got to gauge how much I'm... I need to gauge how much I'm explaining here. For the recording, no one in the room has seen it except one person. The Three Amigos. Here's your setup. They're actors. They're not gunfighters. But one way or another, they end up in Mexico getting hired for a job, and they think it's scripted to defend the town from this notorious criminal that surrounds the town. And so it comes down to this scene. They ride out there and they think it's scripted and they start going around in circles and firing their guns in the air. And you can see by the photo, they look pretty ridiculous, right? Not like authentic gunfighters. They're wearing Hollywood costumes. And so one of the bandits shoots Steve Martin and he gets knocked off the horse. And so he goes, wait a second, time out in the middle of it all. And he goes up and he goes, just what I thought. Real bullets. They're using real bullets. And he goes, you're going to be in big trouble, mister. But then he realizes they're all giving him this stare. And so he goes back to Chevy Chase, Martin Short, and he goes, guys, it's real. This is real. And they all start crying, like these grown men. And they go, we're going to die. And it's real. And it's very embarrassing when they were riding around there. But in the same way, it is very real, the kingdom of God, and it's very embarrassing, trust me, when kingdom citizens play dress up, wear costumes, don't realize it's real or that there's real bullets coming their way. And 1 Peter, in that context, it's really Peter saying, guys, the bullets are real. This persecution is real. This suffering is real. And you got to get real about it. You need to have holiness. So don't be like these guys, is my point. It's real. There are real bullets. No more costumes. No more pretending. And every Christian faces this. I know I did in my life, where I've studied the Bible with men who we do a discipleship study, and they say, man, I've been a fake Christian all my life. That was me growing up in church, going through the right motions, identified as a Christian, I had Christian friends. And then you come to the days when it starts to cost of, wait a second, I can't go to the college party, I can't do those fun things. It's starting to cost, and I realize, oh wait, I've been kind of wearing a costume this whole time. It starts to cost in 1 Peter. There's no more costume wearing. Here's some verses in 1 Peter to point this out. Let's get in the Word. I'm going to rapid fire these. In 1 Peter 1:13, with minds that are alert and fully sober. This is the real life we're talking about, with real bullets for the real Jesus we're following. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. 1 Peter 3:22, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude. 1 Peter 4:1. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter's trying to tell him, I don't know if you know about this guy, but he's real. You have a real enemy, and if you aren't careful, he'll devour you. He'll devour the people you love. He's prowling around you right now. Isn't it so easy to forget about these things on a daily basis? And then I think when we forget about them, I'll speak for myself. I go back to looking like this guy and playing pretend. Colossians 1:13 says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the war that's being fought. Dominion of darkness, a prince of this world, who's prowling around like a roaring lion to trip you up. But you've placed your trust and allegiance in Jesus. You've switched sides. Amen, guys? And you see the casualties in this war, right? And friends, and family, relationships being torn apart. So I want to point out three enemies in 1 Peter. Because Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. So we're already talking about them. Public enemy number one, 1 Peter 5:8. Your enemy, the devil, it says. Or I could reference John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is the enemy crouching behind you. Well, enemy number two, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, it says, there's pagans who heap abuse on you. I want to rest there for a minute. Context of that. There's a lot of verses building up to it in 1 Peter 4 of the things that Christians shouldn't do anymore. There's a lot of do nots. And it says for these people who are going to heap abuse on them, it says that they're ignorant coming from, they're ignorant of this new way of life. They have hardened hearts. They're still in the former kingdom, this dominion of darkness. So they don't get why these people are all of a sudden demonstrating holiness and light, and they heap abuse on them. And the New Testament actually goes in great detail on things not to do and on holy living. Romans 12, Hebrews 12, all throughout 1 Peter. So there's a group of people that are surprised, and you've heard this in your life, why don't you do blank anymore? Why don't you hang out with blank anymore? Come back to self-rule and give up that kingdom rule. After all, isn't the self most important? Fleshly desires, why would you deny that? But holiness is a lifestyle of separation from self-rule to kingdom rule. And that's so important, because if the gospel isn't changing your life, why would somebody believe the gospel could change their life? Why would they believe the cross has any power or effect? You know, we're not always called to go out and transform the world ourselves, but we are called to represent a transformed world. Because Satan rules that world. They got to see that there's a world that's being transformed in each and every one of us. God's strategy isn't to fix the world and just snap his fingers and make everyone into robots. His strategy is to plant a new world right in front of them, new creation right in the middle of the old one. This is the enemy that's heaping abuse on you, the enemy that's laughing at you. Third, Peter points out, hey, look on the inside, 1 Peter 2:11. Everyone with me? He says, there's sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And there's something worth separating there. Sinful desires are not your soul. They're waging war on your soul. And sometimes you can be very self-defeated by this enemy when you go, I am this sinful thing. And that replaces your identity rather than being a royal priest. I don't feel very holy today. That's a sinful desire waging war against your soul and your identity of the real you, the precious you, the thing that sinful desire wants to corrupt. Sinful desires are not you. But these desires go against how God calls us to live. They might be very, very strong, but they're not you. They're not central to your identity in Christ. They'll destroy you if you let them. You're defined by Christ and not these base instincts that wage war against your soul. That's an important separation that we get wrong a lot of the time as Christians. And usually we judge ourselves or judge others when we say, no, this is me, this is my soul. And so it's so important to be aware of this enemy because it can take over. Jesus is very radical about it. If we're going to talk about the kingdom ethic to reference the Sermon on the Mount quickly, he says even if you were to have these sinful desires in your heart but not act on them, or he says look at a woman lustfully, he says that's it right there. It's waging war on your soul and it's taking over. And Jesus talks about this radical amputation. He says, man, better to cut off the hand. When it comes to these sinful desires, they're a cancer in the body. It's better to cut it off because the real you is too precious to let this thing latch onto you. And we don't want to lose the real you, the precious you. Special possession. That was 1 Peter 2, right? That's the precious you. I think that's where I was going to reference the self-mutilation James mentioned Friday night. Yeah, cut off the hand, gouge out the eye, Jesus says, right? That's actually some crazy kingdom stuff. So he was on the right track. But this is what I'd say, do what it takes. If your expensive iPhone is causing you to stumble and you're giving in to some other god by looking at that late at night, you can't afford that new expensive iPhone. Too costly. It's not as valuable as the real you, the precious you. Whatever it is, do what it takes. It's costing you too much. And the real you can't get trashed by it. Fleshly desires are not you. So, all three of these enemies. This is what Peter says we're going to struggle with. Does anyone struggle with these things? Does anyone go up against these enemies?
Yes.
I do. The enemy crouching behind you, the enemy laughing at you, the enemy seducing inside of you. See, they don't only hurt you, they hurt your family, they hurt the family of God, they hurt God himself. To take it back to a motive level. But remember, you're actually on the offensive in this battle. We talked about that last time, like we're going up against the gates of Hades. So you don't just lay backwards and I'm just going to take it. Come at me suffering. You push forward in it. So how are you going to defeat this enemy crouching behind you, laughing at you, seducing inside of you? Well, Peter gives a couple of quick tips. 1 Peter 5:8-9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist the devil. Those people laughing at you, he says, do not join them. How do you defeat the enemy inside of you? He says, abstain from sinful desires. There's all the do-nots when it comes to this holiness. And I know I'm ripping them all out of context. Resist, do not join them, abstain. Because if you let those enemies win, 1 Peter 3:12 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can go back to that dominion of darkness, go back to Satan's rule, go back to the enemy's side. So before you go back to that, go back to your identity in Christ. This is why holiness is important. Don't let those enemies win over your soul. Don't become the enemy of God. Go back to your identity. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:16, the famous, "Be holy because I am holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." So there's something about looking at the identity of God and that informing our identity. Because I am this way, because I was this first, now you be this. So in this real war that we're fighting with real bullets, with real holiness, with things to abstain from, with things that can take us out and do often take out, and we see these casualties in the Christians around us, and they fall for these enemies, resisting and not joining them and abstaining comes after the truth about you. Here's the truth about you. Before the truth about you, I'll say this. When we lose this identity, this truth about you, you can easily burn out from the God of serving God, or burn out on a kingdom ethic, or burn out in legalism. But no, it says, "He who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light," in 1 Peter 2. So be holy as I am holy, or be a royal priest because I have called you out of that dominion of darkness to be in my marvelous light, to be in my wonderful light, the NIV says, to see his glory, his beauty, his holiness, and let that prompt your own response of holiness. Beholding that beauty does something to you. In Acts 2:43, it says when they were all gathered together there, when the church began, it says they were in a state of awe, right? Mm-hmm. And I just love this. I was reading up. Sociologists say a natural awe and wonder fuel flourishing and learning. Researchers have found that awe leads people to cooperate, share resources, sacrifice for others, fully appreciate each other, see themselves more accurately, evoking humility. Awe-inducing events are some of the most powerful methods of personal change and growth. A sense of awe. A sense of look at God's glory, look at God's holiness, look at his beauty. So this is one of the most changing things. When I just described that, like that sounds like the kingdom of God. People sharing resources and coming together and striving to do better. A sense of awe. So quickly, I want to paint the big picture. Isaiah 24 says, "He will rule on earth with great glory. For the Lord of hosts reigns, and his glory will be before his elders." Elders, those are like the people who are leading. His glory is going to be before them so that they can lead properly. 1 Chronicles 29, this says, "His is the kingdom and the glory. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Isaiah 4 and Isaiah 33, we sang the song this morning, "The mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." It says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty." Hebrews 1, 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. And so combine those two, being in his marvelous, wonderful light as a royal priest. He's called you into that light. It's a light that's shining in our hearts, that's bringing the kingdom of God into our hearts. Mm-hmm. That should give a state of awe. When you think of resist, abstain, do not join, take it back to that. You know, our inaugural service 4 years ago, we had disciples over from Boise, right? From Eugene, from, I remember, we filled like 150 plus people over at COCC. And it was pretty glorious. And it was big. And then the next Sunday, we were back in the living room. And I preached something along the lines of, it's not about the big event. It's much more about something that's right here. Or an inaugural service itself preached on the family of God. And I just want to encourage us, 4 years later, we haven't had too many big events in the Bend Church. But intentionally, that's not what it's about. And when we come together in a state of awe, it's coming before Christ. When we come together on a Sunday morning, it's coming together as part of a holy assembly when we take communion, which Nadia is going to speak about in a moment. Because if we're going to abstain and resist and not join this enemy, we got to be in that magnificent light, that state of awe, that beauty, that glory, again and again and again. I mean, that's abiding and being Spirit-led and letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts. Now I'm combining too many ideas. John 1:14 says, "We behold His glory in grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So hey, we so often call people, look at the first followers of Jesus, they dropped their nets and they followed Him for 3 years and they went out and made disciples. And sometimes we can say, hey, let's go out and do all of those things because that's part of the kingdom ethic. And look, they were living as this. So let's live the Sermon on the Mount as well. Before all of that, it says in John 1, they beheld His glory. And it says, in fact, you behold His glory in the same way, in grace and truth. Start there. You know, and when we call people to that, don't just run them through the do's and do nots of the Bible study. Really, in every Bible study, you want to bring people to an encounter with God and ask how they will respond to Him in light of things like this. Amen, church? I love how the Bible says Paul was faithful to the heavenly vision, right? Running the race. Same idea. 2 Corinthians 3, we just got a couple more. It is by seeing God's glory that He establishes His kingdom within us and transforms us by His Spirit. Day by day, week by week, moment by moment. Says it this way, "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So if you were to ask me, how do I be holy? I would say, behold His glory, and that glory, and by the Holy Spirit, is transforming you from one degree of glory to another. This is sanctification. These are baby steps towards King Jesus, and we're not there yet. Amen, guys? When you skip over that, you deliver a truncated gospel. And here's what happens. Too many young believers, and me at too many points in my life, I end up trying to sell people tickets to a place I haven't been. Yeah, this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom ethic. This is what it looks like. I haven't really experienced it, though. So why would they want to? Can't skip over this. It was 4 years ago, or at least the day before, that Anthony and Veronica met for the first time, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, Anthony and Veronica, 35 days? 34 days from now, getting married. That's pretty awesome. You know, that's going to be a glorious event, right? It's going to be incredible to see two people who love each other to the point of fully abandoning themselves to one another as they help one another grow towards God. Like, why would they do that? Because they love each other, right? And because they see something within one another that inspires the other. Say, wow, look at how beautiful this person is. I'm totally wrecked for everybody else because this person right here is shining so bright. And I didn't command Anthony, love her or else. And I don't think that would have worked. I didn't. Maybe I tried, but it didn't work. And I don't think Veronica responded to Anthony out of fear or guilt, or maybe she was afraid of how much she loved him. I don't know. But because they're compelled and obsessed by each other, they're probably not going to give me the mic at their wedding for any speeches.
You're right.
But here's where I'll put it on others, even for James or Megan or Roy and Janet and every single one of us as individuals before Christ.
Go ahead, make it worse.
It's about being captivated by somebody's unveiled beauty. And that's transformative. And that's inspiring. And you can't snap your fingers and just instantly love someone. There has to be an unveiling of their beauty from one degree of glory to another. I think we all know that that is a process of loving Christ more and more deeply. In the kingdom of God, we move from unbelief to true belief in Jesus in every area of our lives, to represent that holiness to the world. To lose this is to lose the king of the kingdom. When you're not doing it from a place of love, it's to fall short of the glory of God. It's to be self-righteous rather than righteous, or really to have a self-rule rather than a kingdom rule. So God says, be holy as I am holy. Because he is holy, beautiful, glorious, and has a wonderful and marvelous light. That's what we want to experience week by week when we experience the kingdom of God.